Well, good evening, everyone. We are going to continue our journey through the book of Daniel this evening. And if you need a Bible to follow the reading from God's Word, there's some coming around now. Just indicate, and one will be passed to you. We are going to be focusing upon Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 to 37. On page 888, but I would like to read this section from God's Word a little bit later. So if you want to find it and keep your finger in it or something like that, we'll turn to it in a little while. It seems quite some time since we commenced this study of the book of Daniel. And as you can see, we are still in the early chapters. And I thought this evening that it would be time well spent if we surveyed where we had come from in order to make some clear links with the chapter that we're going to study this evening. So we're going to do that. And we know the Israelites were captured and taken to the kingdom of Babylon. And the Babylonians, unlike the Israelites, did not worship the one true God. They worshiped many false gods, they worshiped many idols, and idol worship was modeled by their extremely powerful and egocentric king, Nebuchadnezzar. And it is in this situation where we see that God, Almighty God, chose to work. And it's in this situation where we see our God mastermind a plan to reveal himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. And God saw to it that four of his faithful followers crossed Nebuchadnezzar's path, and by watching the relationship that these men had with the living God, King Nebuchadnezzar learned more and more about the one who tonight we see referred to over and over again as the Most High. The Most High. So the book begins, and I have some pictures to show you. The book begins with Daniel and his friends deciding ahead of time not to disobey God by eating the king's food. I put the pictures there so you would remember this. Daniel and his friends followed the kosher food laws, and they refused to eat the non-kosher food of the king. And because they obeyed God and depended upon him, God gave them great wisdom. And the king soon saw that these men were wiser than all of his other wise men. So he honored these men of God. And then the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that only Daniel could interpret. And Daniel made it very clear that the dream and the interpretation came from the one true God. And through the dream, Nebuchadnezzar learned that only God's kingdom will last forever. And he learned that God is wise. And he learned that God will reveal truth to those who believe. And then there was a real breakthrough. He admitted that Daniel's God was the best of all the gods. And then the event that links all of this to what we are going to look at today is what happened in the fiery furnace. And it was there that Nebuchadnezzar saw that the God of these followers was faithful and could do what no other God could do. And that was, he could rescue his people. And the king saw that the Lord would send help into this blazing furnace to be with those who trusted him. And such was the effect of this, he made a law to say that no one could speak against the God of Israel. And so this powerful man who had a massive, massive ego had come a long way. But there was one step that he still had to take. And that was that he did not yet understand that God was the only God. And that he is in control of everything. And it's tonight we look at that idea and see how he came to understand that. So Nebuchadnezzar thought that he himself was almost like a god. But as we'll see, he's got this one more very important lesson to learn. And so we look at our first idea this evening. And it's about a dream. And the dream comes at the beginning of chapter 4. And at this point, Nebuchadnezzar would have been king for about 30 or 35 years. And Daniel would have been about 45 to 50 years of age. And there's a time gap of about 25 to 30 years between chapters 3 and 4. And this chapter is actually a letter which has the kind of characteristics of a modern day email. Now, before the coming of emails, we were used to receiving letters set out in that kind of traditional format with the address at the top right-hand corner and dear so-and-so on the other side, and then the letter. And then at the end, you would have your conclusion, yours sincerely, yours faithfully, and you would sign it to say that you were the person who had written this letter. But the email has changed all of that. Because even before we open the message, we can see who it's from. In the little inbox, there is the name of the person who has sent the message. And even there's a little title to give you something of the nature of the content of this message. Now, there are similarities with this letter and our modern day email. And that is that we see right at the beginning that King Nebuchadnezzar had signed the letter, so to speak, and said who he was writing to. Because in verse 1, straight away it says, to the nations and peoples of every language who live on the earth, to everyone. And what was so important, you might ask, that he felt everyone in the whole world needed to hear about it. And that first paragraph of chapter 4 really gives us a clue. And he says, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. But you know, this is no ordinary letter. It is a letter containing a personal testimony. written in the first person, and Daniel was able to record it. And it's a bit like his own spiritual biography. And it starts something like this. He kind of sets the scene by saying that he is at home in his palace, and everything is good, and he is contented, and he is prosperous. And he said, but I had a dream, and this dream made me afraid. And he elaborates on this, and he says, the images and the visions that passed through my mind terrified me, it says in verse 5. So what does he do? Of course, he calls in the magicians and the enchanters and the astrologers and the diviners. And I actually think he would have perhaps learned a lesson from before, but he didn't. And he ships them in again and asks them whether they could shed any light on this thing that had not only disturbed him, but had terrified him. And the short answer is they hadn't a clue as to what it meant. And then looking at verse 8, it says, Daniel came in. Daniel came into my presence. And into this kind of chaos scene came Daniel with a message from the one true and holy God. And there's so much here that we don't know. But we can imagine that Daniel had a great and probably a very strategic sense of timing. There was all this chaos going on, and Daniel kind of cut across it all and relieved all the pressure and gave the king a very clear but quite diplomatic answer. Now you see, because there was this great time gap and they'd been around for some time, and you can imagine that through time, Daniel, or the king, would have watched Daniel model the kind of life that a follower of God should live. And I think it's an important point to remember here. Because as he would have seen Daniel worship God, he would have seen that his worship was reflected in what he believed his God to be. And I think it's a point worth remembering for us tonight, for those of us who would claim to be believers, that we are being watched wherever we go as to whether we live out the gospel of Jesus where we are. I was reading about when Stanley found Livingstone in the heart of Africa. He stayed with him for 6 months. And Mr. Stanley was a skeptic when he found this great explorer. But he came away from 6 months living with Mr. Livingstone as a Christian. And someone asked, what has this man said that has converted you? To which he replied, it was not what he said. It was what Livingstone was that brought me to Christ. And this says something, I think, about the kind of quick fixes, quick kind of entrances into the kingdom of God. We can enter the kingdom of God quickly. But sometimes, for some people, for some reason, it takes a little longer. Doesn't always happen quickly. And then we look at the second idea about, you know, the king had this dream, and the dream contained a tree. It was a tall and strong tree standing in the middle of the land, and its top touched the sky. And it could be seen he saw in the dream from anywhere on earth, and it had beautiful leaves, and it had lots of fruit, and animals found shade underneath it, and every creature was fed from that tree. And then he saw a holy messenger who came into the dream and gave orders to cut the tree down and break off the branches and strip the leaves and scatter the fruits, but leave the stump of the tree in the ground. And he said in the dream there was a band of iron put onto this stump in the ground. And the messenger then stated that Nebuchadnezzar would live like an animal and no longer have the mind of a man. And he would stay like that until seven periods of time had passed. Now, Daniel was also touched by what he heard, and he began his interpretation. And this is the second idea in this passage. He began his interpretation and probably somewhat trying to soften the blow. He said, when he approached the king, "If only this was true of your enemies and not you." And Daniel went on to say that he, the king, you, my lord, are the tree that will be felled or brought down and then given the mind of a beast and driven out. Can you try and imagine this? Someone in a position of supreme importance in a country, in a kingdom, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, the President of the United States of America, driven out in bizarre circumstances. And the purpose of all this, God's purpose in all of this, is found in verse 25. "Until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, and he gives them to anyone he wishes." And you see, Daniel gave him some very clear and direct advice. And what he's saying to him is, there is a way to avoid this. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And it may be then that your prosperity will continue. But you see, what we see here is that Nebuchadnezzar's sins were very similar to those of other Bible characters, modern day characters, people that we meet in the everyday. You can think of the pharaohs in Egypt. You can think of the Pharisees at the time of Jesus. You can think of many, many people who are or were consumed with pride. And this was Nebuchadnezzar's position. And this affected the way in which he related to and treated people. I've got a quote that I'm going to put up on the screen from C.S. Lewis. And he said, it's the essential vice, or the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And a message, or the message, running through Scripture about this word and this state is kind of encapsulated in the verse that we find in the New Testament in James 4 and verse 16, that God resists the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When you are proud, God fights against you. When you are humbled, God gives you grace. So we're going to turn now to Daniel chapter 4 and verses 28 to 37. And the word of God says, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice from heaven, this is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. And immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So even though the message here was very direct and strong, the Lord God gave Nebuchadnezzar an entire year in which to turn from his evil ways. And in his testimony, as we've just read, he himself said, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, is not this the great kingdom that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And in verses 31 to 33, he tells us how God was patient with him, how he didn't listen, and how all the things which he was so proud of were taken away. And he was one who was bragging about his accomplishments. And he took full credit for the building of the Babylonian Empire. And the palace is a testimony to, he was saying, it's a testimony to my own power and majesty. And he totally ignored God. His fine food, which was the subject of Daniel chapter 1, was then all gone. Now he was eating grass. His fine palace was gone. And he didn't have any shelter over his head. And for 7 years he lived out in the wilderness like an animal. He disintegrates mentally. And he lost his mind. He became crazy. And without God he was totally helpless. You know, if we are proud of our own talents or abilities or looks or possessions, God may take those things away so that we will be people who see what is true. God gives us everything we have. All we have belongs to him. The scripture says every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. It says in James 1 and verse 17, without God, we are helpless. And we should never brag about what we have accomplished. The scripture says your boasting is not good. But the letter, the chapter containing the letter ends well. And the king is restored. And sanity is restored. It's got a very happy ending. And Nebuchadnezzar is very keen to tell us what that is. God restored him. I love hearing the testimonies of people who have been restored. Nebuchadnezzar then fully accepted. When this happened, he fully accepted and acknowledged the greatness of the Creator God. And his foolishness was now gone. And he unashamedly and truthfully lifts up the name of God and praises him. And this reveals, I think, the great relief he felt at getting this sin of pride removed. And he says in verse 34, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. You see, in seeing the fate of Nebuchadnezzar, we need to see that just like him, we are not the center of the universe. God is, and we must give him the glory and praise. And the very last words that Nebuchadnezzar uses to help us to see and understand the whole chapter, the whole kind of point of this episode, he praises the King of Heaven and he says, for all he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So, there we have it. The clear message from Daniel chapter 4 is that God humbles the proud. So I could say now, what has that got to do with me? You could be sitting here and saying, well, what has that got to do with me? I am not a king. I have not built a kingdom. And I don't have a Nebuchadnezzar type ego. I don't think. How does this apply to me? I think it could apply to all of us. Because you see, you do not have to be a king to think highly of yourself and your achievements. You don't have to be in charge of something to have a kind of inflated ego linked to the things that you've done. It can manifest itself in things which can start off as something really very, very simple. Could be something like working yourself up to get a bigger house than your friends, or being able to afford a bigger car, or glorifying in your children's achievements, and maybe in your own academic achievements linked to getting a key job and having the best garden in your road, or whatever. Whatever it is, there are times where all of us are liable to become proud. And when those occasions occur, and we draw attention to ourselves and to our achievements, and when we say, or when we imply, it's all about me, we lessen the glory for God. When we say or imply, it's all about me, we lessen the glory for God. We fool ourselves into thinking that we have achieved things by ourselves. But you know, God is still God. He doesn't change. He's always the same. And God continues to humble the proud. Now, during this past week, I've been reading and have been quite impressed by the testimony of the sports presenter, Dan Walker. If you don't know him, that's who he is. And I was reading the kind of transcript of an interview that he was giving about his Christian journey. And he says, a wise Christian once told me that I should never forget that God has put me in a great position to talk to lots of people about my faith in Jesus. And he said, everything I have comes from God. I enjoy working hard and I want to do my best, but I know that my current position is down to God's goodness and his plan for my life. Everything I have comes from God. I enjoy working hard and I want to do my best, but I know that my current position is down to God's goodness and his plan for my life. And so Nebuchadnezzar, as a mighty king, he fell, or was felled. Pride, you know, has devastated men and women through human history. Pride is destructive. Pride breaks the first and great commandment that you should have no other gods before Almighty God. God is to be first, and he is to be the one and only God. And he is to be worshipped as the Most High. God is to be the only one who is praised and the only one who is served. And his will needs to be absolutely supreme. And let it be our prayer that that is so for us. Amen.